We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. And if you want to use the Pew Bible, you can turn to page 917. Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. It reads, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Let's pray. Lord, when we come to passages like this, we can only just gaze at your glory and splendor and thank you for what you've done for us. Lord, I ask that you would open eyes to see this morning. I ask that you would open hearts to believe this morning. I ask that you would encourage us and strengthen your people through your word by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to begin just by asking a simple question this morning. What do you guys pray about? What do you find yourself praying for? If we were to look at maybe the last 2 or 3 years of your life and recorded those prayers, what would they be? Now, if you're like most Christians in America, we have kind of two categories that we pray for. We pray for money and success, and we pray for easier circumstances. Now, it's not wrong to pray for those things. I certainly have prayed for those things. But this morning, I want to contrast that type of prayer with the prayer that was inspired by the Holy Spirit in the Apostle Paul that we get the privilege to listen to. We get to read. Because Paul was praying that the Holy Spirit who had caused these believers to be born again, that the Holy Spirit who had shined the light of the gospel into their hearts and had sealed them in verse 13 and marked them as the possession of God, Paul is praying that the Father would give them through the Holy Spirit four things. And I have these on your handouts. Number one, deeper understanding of the knowledge of God. Number two, deeper understanding of the hope of their calling. Number three, a deeper understanding of the greatness of God's power. And then lastly, a deeper understanding of Christ. And I want you to notice in verse 16, Paul says, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." And so Paul is thanking God for the Ephesians. He's heard about their faith and their love and their service. This is the church that he had planted years before. He had worked among them for 3 years. He had witnessed miracles. He had witnessed their faith. He had witnessed their sacrificial love. And he's still hearing about that. He's still hearing about them bearing fruit. And that brings him great and exceeding joy. But notice Paul says that he does not cease in praying. Now, I don't know about you, but that convicts me a little bit, if not a lot, right? He does not cease in praying. Paul lived a life of continual prayer and communion with God. One of the biggest complaints that we have about prayer, maybe we don't voice it, is sometimes it doesn't seem very productive. I mean, let's do other things that are more productive, right? But I want you to notice something. The most productive apostle, the one who worked harder and more effective than all of them, prayed without ceasing. And here's a principle in the Christian life that you can take to the bank. Spirit-empowered prayer will lead to fruit. Amen? Mothers and fathers who pray will bear fruit. Men and women who pray will bear fruit. In fact, if you find yourself with little zeal about God and little zeal about the advancement of his kingdom, I can almost guarantee there's a corresponding lack of prayer in that person. But what we find in the Apostle Paul and believers throughout church history is the closer we draw to God through prayer, the more passion we will have for God and the more zeal we will have for the advancement of his kingdom. And the first thing that Paul prays for these Ephesians is a deeper understanding of the knowledge of God. Look with me at verse 17. Paul says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, by the way, that's not a denial of the deity of Christ. That's an affirmation of his true humanity. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. So I'm summarizing wisdom and revelation as deeper understanding. But this is spiritual understanding. This is heart understanding. This is wisdom and revelation that only comes through the Holy Spirit revealing it. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that the natural man cannot receive the things of God. We need the help of the Holy Spirit. He says, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. But then Paul says, but God has revealed these things to us through his Spirit. And in a lot of ways, this prayer, this passage, is a continuation of last week's sermon on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Because we cannot understand anything about God without the Holy Spirit's help. Amen? And just as I said last week, we need more of the Spirit's activity. We need more of his power. We need more of his grace, more of his gifts in the lives of this church, in the lives of this city. I know that's what I want in my own life. So let us pray and ask God for more. Amen? And I love this parallel here. Paul has there's this clear parallel with Proverbs chapter 2 and what Paul is praying. In Proverbs chapter 2, listen to this. It says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments within you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And I love this because Paul is essentially, he's praying Proverbs chapter 2 for the believers in Ephesus. Paul is praying the Bible. And if you want your prayers to go to new heights, pray the Bible. Pray the inspired words of God back to God. And I promise you, your prayers will go to new heights. And so Paul is praying this prayer from Proverbs 2, but he inserts something that's not in Proverbs 2. He inserts the Holy Spirit. He's asking that the Father would give them, through the Holy Spirit, wisdom and understanding. Because the mark of the new covenant believer is the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that the Holy Spirit does in our lives is he teaches us about God. And just like the Ephesians, one of the greatest needs in today's society is a true knowledge of God. The Bible says that there would be many false prophets, many false teachers, that there would be heaping up of teachers to tickle ears. And perhaps this is more true today than ever in church history. So one of our greatest needs is the true knowledge of God. His majesty, his glory, his power, his grace. We need to know more about him. But I want you to notice that we won't grow in the knowledge of God without the Holy Spirit. Again, we need his help. This is not just head knowledge. This isn't something you can just read in a book and get it. No, the Holy Spirit has to reveal it to our hearts. The Spirit has to bear witness with our spirit that it is true. And this is not just a one-time transaction. Yes, that's what happens at your conversion. But Paul is praying this for Christians. These are seemingly mature Christians. Their faith is being talked about. Their good deeds are being talked about. And Paul is praying that they would grow in the knowledge of God. In fact, we will never stop growing in the knowledge of God. We will never exhaust the infinite depths of God. Jack Deere writes this: heaven is not a static enjoyment of God, meaning it's not just the same experience. It's a never-ending journey into the perfections of an infinite person. The revelation of God's beauty will continue for all eternity, for his beauty is infinite. And then he adds this: heaven will be an infinite revelation of the beauty of Jesus. And I love this because this infinite journey into the beauty of Jesus begins in this life. From the moment we're born again, we can have eyes to see the glory of Christ. And that journey will continue forever. So let me ask you, church, are you praying for a deeper understanding of God, for wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of God? If not, let us ask the Holy Spirit for this. He wants to grant this to us, that our eyes would be enlightened, that we would have a deeper revelation of the knowledge of God. And the second thing Paul prays for the Ephesians is a deeper understanding of the hope of God's calling. In verse 18, he says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. Now, what does he mean by saying having the eyes of your hearts enlightened? This is the eyes of faith. This is not physical sight. This is spiritual sight that, again, only comes through the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You see, we must be born again to see the beauty and glory of Christ. But again, these are Christians. They already have spiritual sight, and Paul is praying that they would see more clearly, that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened even more. And he prays that they would know what is the hope of their calling. Now, what does he mean by that? In the Bible, hope is faith in future grace. It's faith in the future promises of God. It's not wishful thinking. We use the word hope almost like, I wish it would happen. Well, I'm hoping it happens. But that's not Christian hope. Christian hope is sure and steadfast because it's grounded in the character of the unchanging God. And it's grounded in his promises. And the hope of our calling is saying, when God called us to himself and he sealed us with the promised Holy Spirit, he guaranteed that we had a glorious inheritance. We have a glorious future that we're headed to. That's where God's people are headed. That is our hope. Our hope is not in this world. Our hope is not in the things of this world. The Bible says everything is passing away in this world. Our hope is in God. Our hope is in Christ. And for some of us this morning, we need a renewed sense of hope. You may be going through a tough season. You may be struggling with depression. You may be fighting against suicidal thoughts. That happens. For some people, they have a continual stream of negative thoughts. And what you need this morning is fresh hope infused by the Holy Spirit. What you need this morning is for the Holy Spirit to impart the hope of God, the hope of Christ into your hearts. And he'll do it. If we seek him and ask him, he will do it. The third thing that Paul prays for the Ephesians is deeper understanding in the power of God. Verse 19 says, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And I want you to notice the descriptors, the adjectives that Paul uses here to describe God's power in verse 19. He says, his power is immeasurable. He talks about the greatness of his power. According to the working, that's the Greek word energeion, which is where we get the word energy from. According to his energy and the greatness of his might. Other translations say the strength of his might. And it's almost like Paul is just stacking word upon word upon word to try and communicate to us how great and how awesome and how mighty God is. And what's amazing is that Paul says this is the same power that God used to raise Christ from the dead. But here's the shocking part. That same power is toward us who believe. That's shocking. Paul says this in Romans 8, verse 11. That the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us. And he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to our mortal bodies by his Spirit who dwells in us. And so when you put these two verses together, here's what we get. The same power that God used to raise Christ from the dead, that's the same power he used to bring you to spiritual life. To bring you from spiritual death to spiritual life. That's how much power was needed for us to be born again. And that's the same power that God is going to use to raise our dead bodies to life at the resurrection. But not only that, that is the same power that dwells in us through the Holy Spirit. It's not our power, it's God's power. But he's given it to us to fulfill what he's called us to do. Now, do you see why we need the eyes of our hearts enlightened to believe that? You see, many Christians are living defeated lives with no power because we don't understand what has been given to us. It's like we're driving around in a four-cylinder Ford Pinto when we've got a 700-horsepower Lamborghini in the garage that's covered up, and we don't know about it. Now, there's a number of ways that analogy breaks down in the Christian life. Don't go buy a Lamborghini, okay? But I hope you get my point. The immeasurable, great power of God is toward us and in us by the Holy Spirit, and it's for us not to do what we want, but what God wants. Amen? Church, addiction is not more powerful than the Holy Spirit. Sexual immorality is not more powerful than the Holy Spirit. Spiritual darkness is not more powerful than the Holy Spirit. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And so if you need freedom this morning, cry out to the Lord, and he will set you free. And if you're struggling with something, I would love to pray with you about it. I would love to walk with you until you get freedom, because that is what the church is here for. And the last area that Paul prays is that they would grow in deeper understanding about Christ. Paul says in verse 20 and following, that he who worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come, and he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body. And really, what this passage, what these verses are, is what is known as Christ's heavenly session. Meaning, when Christ was seated, he was raised from the dead and seated in heaven at the right hand of the Father, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Now, what are those things? Some translations say principalities. And these words were categories in the ancient world for demonic spiritual beings. Now, why would Paul include this in his prayer for the Ephesians? Well, Ephesus was a center of occult magic in the Roman Empire. People would travel there from all over the world to purchase magical incantations and spells to try to get healing or to ward off demonic spirits. But people didn't realize when you mess with the occult, you don't control them, they control you. Acts chapter 19 summarizes Paul's ministry in Ephesus, and it says that one of the things he did was he cast demons out of a lot of people. And as a result of this, it says, many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices, and a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together, and they did a public burning of their books. And it says the sum total of those books was 50,000 pieces of silver. So in Ephesus, as a result of Paul's ministry, hundreds, if not thousands, of people came out of the occult and embraced Christ, and they burned their books publicly as a declaration that they were no longer a part of the occult. They were now Christ's. and Christ was more powerful than anything else. And how awesome would it be if this were to happen right here in Sonoma? If those in the New Age practices, the Wiccans, and those practicing occult, they're here. The psychics. What if they all embraced Christ and had a public burning here in the plaza of their occult symbols and trinkets? Church, that's what would happen if the power of the Holy Spirit was poured out in this city. That's the revival I'm praying for. People would be brought out of darkness into light. And Paul was writing this to the Ephesians to remind them and every Christian that they made the right decision when they bowed the knee to Christ. They don't have to fear any demonic spirit. They don't have to fear a curse or incantation, because Christ is far above those things. He's above every name that is named. The NIV says every name that is invoked. The people who did these magic arts, they would invoke powerful names to try to control spiritual beings. And Paul is saying the most powerful name in the universe is Christ. Jesus is far above any other name, not only in this age, but in the age to come. There's no competition with Jesus. And I don't know if you knew this or not, but the steeple on this church building, it's the highest mark in Sonoma proper. And at the top of that steeple is a cross. And I love the symbolism of what that is communicating. It doesn't matter who you are or what you're doing or what you believe, Christ is over everyone in this city. He's been exalted over all. I love that picture. A couple of weeks ago, I was on my way back from Pete's Coffee. That's my second office. This morning, I was just down. Anybody ever have mornings like that? I was tired and a little discouraged. And I was coming back. And if you go across the road here in this parking lot at about 10 o'clock in the morning, and you look back at the church, there's this just glorious, beautiful picture of the steeple. The sun's just shining on it just right. And I looked up and I saw that cross higher than anything else in this city. And it just hit me. I just got emotional as I thought about Christ is over all. He is worth it. Us serving him is worth it. We will never regret anything we do for him. He is above all. He is worthy of it all. And that is my prayer for this city, that people would come to realize that Christ has been exalted, and one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, whether willingly in this life or forcefully in the age to come. There is not one person who's going to get out of that. Why would we not do it in this life, in this age? Paul continues in verse 22. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body. And this is just super practical for us, because Christ is the head of the church. No pope is the head of the church. No bishop, no church leader. Christ is the head of the church universal, and he's also the head of the church locally. He's the head of the First Baptist Sonoma. I'm not the head of this church. You're not the head of this church. Our parents aren't. No, this is Christ's church. This is his building. This is his money. This is his pulpit. We are his people. He is the head. We look to him as our leader. We don't take our cues from the world. We take our cues from Christ. We follow him. We exist for his glory. We seek to please him above all things. He is our head. And then Paul says something again that requires the Holy Spirit for us to understand. He says, we are his body. We are Christ's body. Meaning, we're his hands and feet. We're his representatives on this earth. The first time Paul came across this truth, he was on his way to Damascus to persecute the Christians there. And a bright light shone, and he saw the risen Christ. And the Lord says to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He doesn't say, why are you persecuting the Christians? He says, why are you persecuting me? And Paul realized that Jesus so identifies with Christians. To persecute Christians is to persecute Christ, because we are his body. And as his body, we are called to continue his ministry on the earth of proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing the sick, feeding the poor, loving the outcast. And that is impossible, again, without the Holy Spirit. So as we close, I want you to remember, this was a prayer of Paul's. Isn't that an awesome prayer? Let us model this prayer. Let us pray like this. This is the inspired prayers of the apostle. Let us ask the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to behold beautiful things about God. Let us ask the Lord to give us a greater understanding of the knowledge of him. Let us ask him to give us a greater understanding about his power. And let us ask for a greater understanding about Christ, because we are his body and he is our head. Let's pray. Lord, you are the head of the church. You are the head of this church. And Lord, what a magnificent grace that we are your body. That you have made us members of your body. You've equipped us to be your representatives by your Holy Spirit. Lord, I ask that you would help us to believe this. Help us to believe what it is we believe. Lord, I ask that you would impart fresh hope this morning. Fresh hope in you, not in our circumstances, but in you. And help us, Lord, to represent you well in this city, because you are worthy and you are exalted over all. In your name we pray. Amen.